In the evening services, during the next few Sundays, we'll be dealing with a theme of encouragement. You know as well as I that one of the great, great needs that we have is not only the sense of encouragement as such, but how to do it. Not only how to do it with one another, but encouragement from the standpoint of how you and I can learn like David, and we'll be speaking of that one of these evenings, how David encouraged himself in the Lord. What God has given to us to truly come to the place where, inasmuch as we need one another, when we don't have that outward support, we have the inward support for the courage of our hearts, the ability to dry tears when we read in scriptures what God does with the tears of those who must weep at times. Turn, if you please, in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. We dealt with this text, well, verse 5 last week. We go back now and go to verses 3 and 4. Romans 15, 3 and 4. Last week we dealt with where does encouragement come from? We have a God who is an encourager. Now we see how he does this. Romans 15, 3. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach thee fell upon me. For whatever was written in earlier times were written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope. Whatever were written aforetime were written for our instruction, or as the King James translation says, our learning, that we, through the patience, perseverance of Scripture, might be encouraged, and through encouraged, through the Scriptures, have hope. What a tremendous promise we have in this one text. I want you to share with me, as we go through the Scriptures for the time allotted, to look at what I call, immediately as we look into the text, we are confronted by one of those great theological words. It is the word inspiration. Inspiration. And I use the word deliberately. And I'll explain what it means in a minute. Because when we come to the Scriptures, as Paul is speaking here, when we come to the Scriptures, we must immediately be convinced that when we open what we call our Bibles, we are not opening fairy tales. We're not opening something that someone decided to compile from antiquity so that we might have it today. When we open the Scriptures, we're looking at something that is unique. There isn't another book on the face of the earth like it. Not even the Constitution of the Missionary Church. Nothing can be compared to the Scriptures. You will recall last Sunday night, as Wayne was giving the information about our ministry to elders, someone asked the question, does our denomination agrees with this? The question, friends, is not whether the denomination agrees with it. Is it scriptural? That's the key. Because it could be possible that the denomination agrees with it and it is not scriptural. That is possible. So we come then to the source of inspiration. The source of inspiration. Look at those words in verse 3. For whatever has been written, but as it is written. Whatever has been written. The word, my friends, we have there for written is the same word that we have in the Greek language for the word scripture. The same word, scripture. What is written is scripture. It is alluding to that which has been given to others for our learning. I want you to go back then to 2 Timothy 3:16. This is what it says of scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration, note the preposition, of God. All scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, is given by inspiration, not from God. That is true, but of God. Because what we have in scripture, the word inspired means to breathe into. And what we have is that God, out of his own self, breathed into, as we're told in 2 Peter 1:21, that God breathed into holy men of God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit to write. So that what we have in Scripture is what comes out of God. Inspiration is what God's mind is to the people of God. He has unveiled his mind by breathing into the holy writers so that they would be writing not their idea of God, not their view of history, but the very mind of God. In 2 Peter 1:21, it says, holy men of God, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That word moved means that they were carried along. They were out of themselves, yet they were conscious of themselves. When they were writing scriptures, they were writing that which precisely God wanted them to write so that they could not make mistakes. It was impossible for the writers of scripture to write anything that was contrary to the mind of God, since God was giving them his mind. So the source of inspiration, friends, the source of inspiration is not the apostles, not the prophets, not Abraham, not even Adam. The source of inspiration is God himself. God himself. So when we read these words, it is written, we are reading from the inspired apostle. He's saying, what is written is what God wants the people to know. And he goes on to say, whatever things were written before times, before my time, were written. So we come, first of all, to see that the source of inspiration, friends, is out of God. He breathed into. It came out from him, out of his very being, and it was given to those men who wrote, so that you and I have holy scriptures before us this evening. I want you to see, secondly, what I call the sovereignty of inspiration. The sovereignty of inspiration. Not Paul writing here, but now we go to the words of Matthew. Seeing the Lord Jesus, inspired by the Holy Spirit to write, he says, as the Lord Jesus was confronted with the great temptation from the devil, he repeated to him, it is written. Or as Vincent puts it so beautifully, it stands written, unshakable, unmovable. It is written. It has been established. It belongs to the mind of God, and man cannot depreciate that word no matter how he tries. He cannot alter that word no matter how he tries. It stands written. Jesus Christ, my friends, the very first thing we have of our Lord as he enters his ministry is the authority of Scripture. It is written. He didn't go back to anything else. Later on, when he's speaking to his own, he said to them, you have been told that in old times it has been said, but listen to him, but I say unto you, finality. Finality. You know, one of the things that I find to be extremely painful is that it's suggested that over 75% of North Americans believe that they're Christians and less than 15% of them read the scriptures on a daily basis. Can you imagine that? We are supposed to have in our hands what David says is more precious than honey and honeycomb. We're supposed to have in our hands what David said in Psalm 119, I pant for this more than my necessary food. And yet, less than 15% of those who believe it look into it on a daily basis. John MacArthur is right, dear friends. It might be true that we believe the Bible is the Word of God, but we do not go to this book as though it has... I listened to him a few weeks ago. He said this. Isn't it interesting? We say that the Bible has the Word of God for us from cover to cover. Yet if we have some problems, we look for someone outside of the Bible to give us direction. We look for some other counselor, if you please. And the scripture says, the scriptures, that's our counselor. Now, please do not get me wrong. I'm not saying there isn't a need for other helpers. But isn't it interesting that initially, whenever someone has some kind of a problem, instead, if you please, the leaders of the church coming to the scriptures and opening the scriptures and asking God for direction, since Romans 8:26 says, we don't know how we ought to pray, but the Holy Spirit comes in with his instruction and he deals with our problems in ways that no physical or human counselor can ever do. Yet we neglect this word. O.H. Moore, you might not know the name, but for years he was the chair of modern psychology at the University of Chicago in Illinois. And Moore said, I'm not a Christian, I don't believe what you believe, but I'm going to tell you that I know of no other cause of human problems. I'm borrowing the word from the Bible, he says. I know of no other cause for human problem but that of a word you call sin. This is a man who doesn't believe in the Bible. And he's saying, in all my study of Freud, in all my study of all the great minds of philosophy and psychoanalysis, I want to tell you that when you come to the scriptures, you're dealing with someone that something that fully understands what makes human nature tick. That's the source of inspiration. And if I can get absolutely nothing across to you, dear friends, I want you to know how precious this book is. How important it is. When we open the scriptures, we open ourselves to the very mind of the all-wise God. We open our intellect to the God who is perfect in knowledge. We open our hearts to the God who is glorious in love. When you open this book, that's, my friends, the inspiration of the scriptures. Well, let me go on. Secondly, I want you to look at the importance of Scripture. The importance of Scripture. The inspiration belongs to God, not to man. But what's the importance? If you look at Romans 15 again. For whatever was written in earlier times, or aforetimes, was written for our instruction. My friends, the Bible is important because of what I call its integrity. The Bible is important because of its integrity. It can be trusted. Listen to what the text says. For whatever things were written, from Genesis chapter 1 to the book of Malachi, whatever things were written, on whatever subject it was written on, it's reliable. There are no errors in the Bible, even when it deals with history. God, if it's his mind being revealed to the people, God cannot make a mistake or he isn't God. Integrity in the scriptures. So, my friends, when you and I go to the Psalms for comfort, God is not mocking us. We can trust the scriptures. When we try to understand something of the suffering of humanity and we go to the book of Job, it's reliable. When we don't understand what God is doing, as James Dobson in his latest book, when God doesn't make sense, we look at Malachi and we say, God, on the one hand, my logic tells me you are of purer eyes than to behold evil, yet I see evil prevailing. Then he says, although the fig tree does not bud, I will yet praise him, for God is true. God is true. The integrity of scriptures. Think, my friends, of those who have relied upon the Psalms to comfort them at the night season when they could not sleep. Think of the sick who has had the scriptures read to them on their deathbed. If that word was not a reliable word, if that word was not a word of integrity, just think of the lies that we have been telling people on their deathbed for centuries. But alas, the Bible is true. It is a book of integrity. It can be trusted no matter what the problems are. When we come to this, my friends, it has the integrity that we can bank our souls on. So we have the importance of Scripture because of its integrity. I remember several years ago when I was a student, there was a book that was called The Way of a Man with a Maid. Has anyone ever heard of that book? Pardon me? You read it. Now, I hope you still think well of me when I tell you what I think of it. It was a book that was promoted. And as I started to read the scriptures, I mean, the man meant well. But my friends, you know, as I matured in my Christian life, you know what I did with the book? I burned it. Although the man was sincere, he was sincerely wrong with some of the things he was promoting, even as a Christian. You see, there are books written, my friends, that must be adjusted because we get more light on things. The scripture says, as we read tonight, the entrance of thy word gives light. And when the entrance of God's word gives light to our souls, we never have to recant one word of it. That's why Luther was able to place his life on it. It's a book of integrity. That's why it's important. We don't need to apologize for believing it. Jesus Christ said, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle shall be left unfulfilled. It's a book of integrity. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God are yea and in him amen. All, not some. Oh, what a wonderful book we have. I tell you, there are times, my friends, when I open my eyes in the morning, and I'm rushing around doing things, and I know that at this time, the first thing you do in your life every day, as much as God gives you the ability to, is to open his word. And here you are running around like a headless chicken. And I go back with a deep sense of confession to God that the one thing that is needed in my life is the thing I find sometimes most difficult to do, is to sit down and soak my mind in the word of God. Soak it. Literally, immerse it so that I can think God's thoughts after him. Ah, because it is a book of integrity, it's important. But my friends, it's a book of compatibility, not only integrity. Listen to what the apostle says. Whatever things, whatever, any, how many, great, whatever the thing might be, was written for our learning. In the 1970s, there was a great, great word going around among many of the church people. We as Christians must make the word of God relevant. Now, have you ever heard anything more stupid than that one? We must make the word of God more relevant? How can we take, my friends, unchangeable truths and make them relevant? Who is out of step, the scriptures or the people? Listen to what Paul says. Centuries after they were written, whatever were written aforetimes were written for our learning. That word that was given to Abraham way back there, the promise of God's eternal presence, God's unchangeable plan, God's redeeming love, God's faithfulness, the unchangeableness of God, whatever he said to Abraham is true today. And if the world doesn't come to an end for another 5,000 years, the word of God will still be compatible to the times in which it is read and proclaimed. It's a book of integrity, but it's a book, my friends, that's compatible to any generation. It doesn't matter what generation we're living in, the Stone Age or the scientific age, the word of God is relevant. It speaks to the need of the human heart. I am a week from tomorrow. I have the wonderful privilege of speaking to some students at the University of Guelph. And they've asked me to speak on the theme of, is Christianity ethnocentric? Love that theme. And I'm going to talk, my friends, about three things. I'm going to present to these university students the argument for the unity of the human race, sin. Go to any people at all, and you will find that which is destroying their existence is that three-letter word, sin. And I'm going to speak about the account for the unity of the human race, John 3:16. God so loved the world. And I'm going to speak about the answer for the human race. In Acts chapter 13, we find in the Church of Jesus Christ, different people, different ethnic backgrounds sitting down with one holy passion, Jesus Christ and Him alone. The Word of God is compatible to any age at all. That's why it's important. We can't afford, my friends, to allow the world to squeeze us into believing that this is a book that is old-fashioned. In fact, I gave someone a book to read some time ago. And the person, it was based upon the scriptures, and the person said, "This is old-fashioned." I said, "It might be old-fashioned, but it works. Because it's God speaking. This is not my view. This is not this church's view. The church is committed to it because it is the mind of God for the generation in which we live." And so we have the inspiration of Scripture. The source is God. The sovereignty of Scripture. It is the final authority. We have the importance of Scripture because it's a book of integrity. And my friends, it's a book of compatibility. And lastly, we have the theme for the evening, the intention of Scripture. The intention of Scripture. Listen to what Paul says. "Whatever things were written aforetime were written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the comfort," says some translation, the comfort or the encouragement of Scripture, the intention of God giving us His mind through the Scriptures and in the Scriptures is that we might be encouraged. Encouraged. Alexander McLaren had a great thought about encouragement. I love it. I wrote it out for you. Alexander McLaren says, "Encouragement is that which makes the heart strong, which makes the will resolved. And being strong of heart and resolved of will," says McLaren, "it is impossible for us to be overcome or crushed in spirit by the sorrows that come our way. That is the worthy purpose of the book through which God speaks," says McLaren. Listen again. It strengthens the heart. It gives resolve to the will. McLaren goes on to say, "It is true that Scriptures have been given to us to dry our tears, but it has been given for strengthening of the heart." I love that thought. Two things. The word comfort is a very strong and rich, rich word in the New Testament. Professor Wiest says of this word, it means the element of calling one near. It means to supplicate, it means to console, it means to admonish, it means to exhort. But then, my friends, the meaning that I'm looking for this evening is that the Word of God has been given in the intention of God to encourage the hearts of the saints. To encourage the hearts of the saints. Listen to what the apostle says. That we, through Scripture, very interesting word. The word "through" there comes from a Greek word which means to fix. Be in a fixed position. And for the experiences of life, God has something fixed in position for you and for me. Whatever the tension, whatever the trial, whatever the difficulty is, God has a fixed way to encourage our hearts. And that's the Scriptures. That's the Scriptures. There is no other way. There might be other ways, but it comes out of the Scriptures. It's a fixed way. Something that has been put in a position for a certain purpose. The Scriptures has been put, my friends, there. I should say the Scriptures have been put there for the purpose of encouraging you and me tonight as we sit here. Whatever the burden you might be carrying this evening, God has a promise for you from His Word. And in Christ, His promises are yea and amen. They're trustworthy. They're trustworthy. I ask for permission to tell the story. One of our leaders in the church told it Saturday morning to us in our CE meeting. She said, "Some time ago, I went into a deep, deep depression. Nothing made sense to me. Not my husband, not my children, not my heritage. Nothing made sense to me. I was totally, totally withdrawn from everything. I could not even open the scriptures at times, said she. During those days, I had a journal, and I used to write in that journal all the ways I was feeling. Then I would go back to see how God met needs in times past. And I started to get out of this depression for 1.5 years. She was in this state of depression. She said, as I was getting out, I went to a camp north of here, and I opened the scriptures, and I turned to the Psalms, and I soaked myself in it for one full summer, soaked myself in it, immersed my mind in it, committed my will to it, and embraced it with my faith. Moment by moment, my depression started to leave me. Until today, she stands as one of our leaders in this congregation. Oh, friends, the intention of God is to encourage our hearts as saints with His scriptures, with His word. It corrects us. It lifts us up. It strengthens our hearts. It resolves our wills, as McLaren says. But my friends, there's something else it does. It excites the hearts of the saints. It excites their hearts. Not only encourages it. That we, through the encouragement of scriptures, might have hope. That we might be able to look to the future with a sense of pleasure. With a sense of anticipation. And I could not think of any story, my friends, more fitting to close this evening with than the story of Adoniram Judson that I heard just a few days ago. It thrilled my heart. Judson, you know, was a missionary to India. And at one time, he was being held by some of the people who did not like the message, or him, for that matter. And so they had incarcerated Judson. And while he was under arrest, if you please, by the enemies, someone came to him and said to Adoniram Judson, "Judson, how do you see the future now that you are being under arrest?" "How do I see the future?" "The future is as bright as the promises of God." That's hope. That's looking to the future, my friends, with a sense of pleasure. That whatever I might be going through presently, even though the fig tree does not bud and I don't see the light of the end of the tunnel, I want you to know that God has given the scriptures to encourage and strengthen my heart, that even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I can live without fear, because I know that all the promises of God are yea and in Christ.